I am the true vine, and my father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Father, we thank you that you speak life-giving words. Thank you that we are not left guessing, but we have the truth through Jesus. And we pray that tonight you would send your Spirit of truth to help us to receive, to understand, to take to heart all that you want to say to us. Help me as I speak, help all of us as we hear, to be those who are humble before your word and receive its life-giving power. Amen. So we are sort of in a little series on our church mission statement. It's not that a mission statement is essential, but it's sometimes helpful to focus us on what we're doing. So I'll just remind you, this is our vision. We long for everyone in North Stow and surrounding villages to know Jesus in all his grace and truth, as they hear the good news about Jesus, see the difference Jesus makes in individuals and communities, and are invited to receive Jesus' forgiveness and join Jesus' family. So that's what we want to happen. That's what we hope will happen. And this is what we are aiming to do, we're pursuing together as a community. We aim to display the glory of Jesus by being a community that enjoys Jesus' grace and truth, grows in Jesus' grace and truth, and shares Jesus' grace and truth. So last week we were looking at the idea that the glory of Jesus shines out. He reveals the character and presence of God in this world. And as we enjoy him, we bring him glory. This week we're going to think about how we grow in Jesus' grace and truth. And growth is good, isn't it, generally, in society? By and large, you know, if you hear that something's growing, you tend to think, oh, that's good. You know, the government loves to announce that GDP is growing, and they're very keen. It's been really good news, isn't it, that the number of people who've been vaccinated has been growing. Businesses, when they give their forecast to attract investors, want to be able to say, we're aiming for this level of growth. We're projecting this level of growth. And as well as the sort of big level stuff, there's the very personal thing. You know, we're encouraged to grow our skills, to grow by self-improvement, to grow healthier. Growth, whether it's of the getting bigger or getting better variety, is sort of built in as part of the positive side of our society. And so if you say Emmanuel Church and also wants to grow, everyone around us thinks, yeah, of course, everyone wants to grow. But growth does get a little bit complicated sometimes. Not all growth is healthy. Not all growth is good. So the obvious example of that is that the cancer cell dividing too fast causes a growth that harms someone. But it can also be true of businesses. A business might grow very fast, but with very negative effects on the environment or on employee care. Not all growth is good. And so if we say Emmanuel Church North Star, we want to be growing, the question then comes, well, what sort of growth? We need to clarify that if we say we want to be growing. So that's the first issue, what sort of growth? The second issue is, how do you actually achieve growth? We're about halfway through January, so probably the majority of people have already failed to keep their New Year's resolutions. They had these intentions for self-improvement, for personal growth, and despite their good intentions, it hasn't happened. Businesses want to grow and yet often fail to meet their targets despite vast ingenuity and effort. Actually achieving growth, healthy growth, is not straightforward. So where are we expecting to find the fuel for growth as a church? How are we going to change to grow? And John 15, it's not written actually primarily with growth in mind. The language of fruitfulness, I think, is a helpful parallel though. And so we're thinking, how do we get this sort of healthy growth? What are we looking for, and how do we get there? So I think what we're seeing in John 15 is Jesus, he's on the night before he's going to be killed. He's teaching his disciples the last set of stuff they need. And so he's particularly teaching them, what do you need to know to be my disciple when I'm no longer physically with you? And in John 15, he makes his last I am statement, as it's recorded in John's gospel. I am the true vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the gardener. So he sets up a picture, and he's appealing to an image they all knew. So for us, this is a slightly exotic image, isn't it? South of England does not have many grapevines, flourishing grapevines, but for them, it was just this very familiar picture. Everybody knew what this looked like. And so they knew that the vines took a while to grow, but once they were established, they just produced these enormously long branches. They knew that you could graft vine branches into it from one tree to another, and that they would also grow. And they knew that the vine owner generally didn't want really, really long branches. I mean, occasionally long branches are useful if you want shade, but actually what the vine owners, the gardeners, want is grapes. They want fruit. And if the branch puts all its energy into growing long, it won't put energy into growing fruit. So the gardener cuts it back hard. Much of its length is cut off. If the vine branch could speak, it would say, but I was growing so well. Why did you cut me back? But the gardener knows that health and fruitfulness comes from pruning the branch. And so as we think about growth as a church or growth as Christians, we need to see that he wants one sort of growth and not another. He wants the growth of good fruit, of healthy branches bearing good fruit, not fast leafy growth. Jesus mentions fruit as the goal in verse 2, in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 8, and in verse 16. It's what the gardener, it's what God the Father wants from the branches, us. So let me just sort of give some examples of what I think might be leafy growth, the failed growth, the thing we might easily focus on if we say we want to grow as a church. There are church growth books, which are all about the numbers of people in church on a Sunday, the amounts of money in the bank, staff numbers and programs that you run. And basically, these books will say you start at size X and each year you grow by 25% in each of these areas. And here's how you can do it. And of course, on one level, all those things are good things. It's good to have more people in church. It's good to have staff and programs and so on. But this can easily be disconnected from the sort of growth Jesus is talking about. And because of that, actually, we shouldn't expect God to always provide those things. And even if we focus too much on these things, these metrics, these growing like a business, God the Father might well prune it back because he wants us to focus on the fruit that he is concerned about. Or take our personal lives. Coming to know Jesus may well help us to manage relationships better, to do aspects of work better. Things about our character changing may lead us to be more productive. we may end up doing better at work, earning more money, a happier household, and so on. And all these are obviously blessings, but they're not the fruit Jesus is looking for. And because God is looking for his fruit as a priority, he may not give us those things. He may not give us a great career or a family or a home. And sometimes he may take away those things from us if we have had them. And it won't feel like growth at that moment, because we have been focusing on the growth we want rather than the fruitful growth God wants. So when we say we want to grow, it is the fruit that Jesus wants that we're talking about as a church and as individuals, not achieving our own agenda with Jesus helping us out. So what do we learn about the fruit that Jesus is looking for in John 15? Well, in verse 8, we read this: "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That is, the fruit that Jesus wants, the fruit that the Father wants, is that we are living as disciples, fully as disciples of Jesus. And the disciples of Jesus, they had a very simple thing. They were to be with Jesus, to learn from him so they could be more like him. That is what the disciples were about. We want to be with Jesus, or we're called to be with Jesus, so that we can learn from Jesus, so that we can be like Jesus. In the ancient world, in ancient Judaism, the rabbi, the teacher, took disciples who would try and learn every detail of his life so that they could be more like him. And that is what disciples are. The Father cuts off everything which is not growing more like Jesus, and he delights in that which does show Jesus in our lives. The Father gets glory. We glorify the Father when we are more like Jesus. And there's something else that we learn in John 15. So the first thing we learn is it's Christ-likeness. But verse 16 tells us something else about the fruit. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And so the fruit is to be changed to be more like Jesus. And the fruit that God is looking for is everlasting fruit, eternal fruit. There is something about being changed to be more like Jesus that will bear fruit for eternity. That if our souls are more like Jesus, that will be a good thing for eternity. And also, if we are like Jesus, we will impact people around us the way Jesus did. And that also can bear fruit for eternity. The only things that go through death are people. None of the things we've acquired go through death. And so it's whether we are more like Jesus and whether we've helped other people to be more like Jesus. The impact we've had on other souls, that is what will last. That is the fruit that will last. So when we talk about being a community that grows, we're talking about growing in Jesus' grace and truth, bearing fruit as we become more like Jesus. Of course, we do also hope that there might be some growth in numbers, especially because Northstowe is going to be a growing town in numbers for quite a few years. And we may well have our own individual hopes of growth in different ways. It's not wrong to hope for those things, but our priority is to grow individually and communally more like Jesus. So we're going to dig into that a bit more, dig into the themes of grace and truth as we think about growing in Christ-likeness. So firstly, we want to bear the good fruit of truth, like Jesus is full of truth. So if you were here last week, you might remember we saw that Jesus comes full of glory, full of grace and truth. And in John 15, the truth isn't mentioned specifically, but Jesus' words are, and Jesus' words are truth. So Jesus says that his words make them clean, and by implication, bring them to be grafted into the vine. That's how any of us gets to be in Jesus. He speaks the word of truth, verse 3, we receive and we get connected in. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And verse 7 tells us the words of Jesus play an ongoing role. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And so there's this, if we take again the image of the vine, Jesus' truth is flowing through him. He brings the fullness of truth. And if we're grafted into him, his truth flows into our lives. But then it also flows out as fruit. That is, we will be truthful people who speak with integrity, and we will speak the truth, the gospel truth that the world needs, the truth that Jesus brings us about God and us and eternity. So if we're in Christ, we will grow to bear fruit of truthfulness. Ephesians 5 verse 9 tells us that the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. So one of the fruit of being in Jesus in the light is truth. All truth is God's truth, not just the truth in the Bible, actually. Wherever there is truth about reality, that is God's truth. And all lies and slander come from the devil. And truthfulness is a challenging fruit. It's a supernatural fruit, because we are born into a world of lies. And we learn to function in a world of lies. We use lies to avoid social embarrassment, to fit in. We use lies to further our selfish agendas, to get people to do what we want. I mean, our kids have already mastered ways of using lies. I'll play your game if you play mine. And then after the sibling has played the game, oh, actually, I'm not going to do it. I don't keep my side of the bargain. We use lies to make ourselves look better, our others look worse, because we're proud. And the fruit of being a disciple of Jesus is that we speak the truth even when it's costly, even when you get socially ostracized, even if it's personally exposing, it makes you seem weak and foolish and even in the wrong. It's a very long, slow journey to speak truth, because the air we breathe is full of hatred and slander and self-promotion and mistaken confidence. I've been rightly challenged on this recently. I exaggerated what a political party's position was, and a Christian rightly challenged me on that. It's so easy for us to soak in what we want, the agendas we want, the truths that we think match our agendas, and then pass them on. And so we need to be careful. Careful not to speak more than we know. Careful not to accuse others, slander others, because they're on the other side of the debate. In everything we write and say, we want to be truthful and fair, because we're not here to win at the game of life. We know that our Father sees everything we do, and we know that the blood of Jesus covers every sin and failure that we've made. We expect the Father to prune off sin, and we expect him to reward us eternally if we bear good fruit. If telling the truth makes us look bad in front of others, we don't mind, because the Father loves us. If telling the truth causes us to miss out on things in this world, we don't mind, because we have an eternal reward. And within that truthfulness, that fruit, we also speak the truth that we know from Jesus. There are so many things which we cannot know for sure. And particularly in this year where we've been locked down and there've been big political debates and big issues about science and media. But even on the more personal level, within families and friendships, there is so much that we can't totally be sure of. But there is something we do know for sure. We know Jesus is the truth who comes from the Father to tell us how to be put right with God. Jesus tells us the reality about human beings. He tells us that we are lost sinners, that we are natural born rebels against the holy and right God, the God who is almighty. And so we need forgiveness and a transforming spirit of holiness if we are to live with God forever, if we are to avoid God's right anger. Jesus tells us that he is the ransom who buys our forgiveness and eternal life with his own death on the cross. In the image of the vine, Jesus, through his teaching, is telling us that outside of Jesus, we're all in a barren land without water, doomed to die. But he has life in him. He has roots deep enough to go through the hard, dry soil of sin and death and draw up life-giving water of God, so that all who receive him and stick with him have life flowing through them forever. That is something we can be sure of. That is something we can speak of. We speak it in praise, but also we speak it to those who don't yet know it. We have a truth to tell the world that they need to hear. And as Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. When we tell the truth about Jesus, one of the fruits that comes from that, one of the effects of that, is that there will be people given eternal life, people with us for eternity with Jesus. That is the sort of fruit the Father loves. But he loves us telling the truth, even if at this particular occasion it hasn't led to that, that wonderful outcome of people coming to trust Jesus. So we want to grow in Jesus' truth. We want to bear good fruit of truthfulness and proclaiming the truth about Jesus. And secondly, we want to bear good fruit of showing grace like Jesus showed grace. Loving people even when they don't deserve it. So verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Now, the fruit Jesus looks for is that he's talking particularly about his community, those who trust in him, those who are the branches of the vine. He wants them to love each other. And verse 13 shows us how far that will go. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That is the measure of love. It's a measure that is just vast. Jesus, the perfectly pure one, the immensely important one, laid down his life to rescue a bunch of disciples who were weak and sinful, who were unimportant and uneducated when he called them. And they continued to mess up after he had called them. And yet he laid down his life for them. So when I compare my love for people around me with Jesus' love for me, I immediately see there's some room for growth. But this is the fruit the Father wants. People who love like Jesus loved. People who sacrifice their own interests and time and money and skills in order to serve other people who may have done wrong, who may not deserve it, who may never repay it. But if we're to be Jesus-like, we will lay down our lives for others. And since most of us won't do that like a bodyguard taking a bullet, this love mostly looks like a daily life of gentle, humble service. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what we're called to by Jesus is this life of daily sacrificial love for others. And I think there's a subtle difference between what Jesus calls us to and what the world generally approves of. So the world does approve of love. The world wants love. It wants people to serve each other. It wants people to gain the skills and resources to serve each other well. But in general, the love the world approves of is a love that in the end also wins something back for itself. The way that love in the world works is I will love you so that you will love me, and together our life will be nicer. I'll do an excellent job in business. I'll truly serve people so that the business thrives and I make more money. It's not necessarily a bad thing that that's the way the world works, but it's less than what Jesus does. Jesus says, love your enemies, even those who persecute you. He says, serve people who cannot repay you. He says to do it not for fame and good reputation, but secretly and humbly. As a church and as individuals, the fruit that we bear is to love people, to truly put others first and sacrifice ourselves for them. And it is grace love to love people who don't deserve it. It's interesting, even Jesus is talking about in church, he's talking about how the disciples love each other. Sometimes they're going to look around at the other disciples and think, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to try and love you like Jesus loved me. That's what it's like in church. It's what it's like in family, isn't it? We love our kids, other people in our family, but sometimes we have to sort of make ourselves act in a loving way because they've been really annoying. And what that means for us as a church community, if we think about how do we as a whole church show grace, well, it means that we're not all about getting bigger. If it serves others better, we will give people away, maybe to missions in other countries, maybe to a church plant somewhere else. It means that when we think about what we do to serve the community, it's not always about stuff that will be people who can come in and bring a lot. We've so far had connections with Cornerstone, helping people with unwanted pregnancies, and we was developing a growing connection now with Christians Against Poverty, with Joe Schoons helping us one day a week. And if we were to think, how do we show Jesus grace love to people? Maybe we should be looking in the future are things like, how do we help the homeless or the asylum seekers? How do we help the people who don't have a lot to give us back yet? And who may never join the church or repay us, but we want to show God's grace to them. Because when Jesus was on earth, most of the people who he healed, he told them about God's love. He told them about the kingdom. He healed them with supernatural power, and most of them didn't follow him. But he kept on doing it anyway, kept on loving people anyway. And that's what we want to do as his disciples. Growing in Christ-likeness means growing in truthfulness, truth-telling, and growing in grace. And the way we do that, and it's a supernatural thing to be as truthful and gracious as Jesus wants us to be, the way we do it is by remaining in Christ. We saw that this morning. It's a very clear thing that comes out in this passage. The only way you can bear fruit is by remaining in Jesus. He's the only vine. He's the only one whose roots suck up the water and nutrients we need. He's the only one who's got the life-giving water of divine grace and truth. There is no way to bear fruit apart from a living connection to Jesus. Jesus says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. There is no way that you can bear good fruit for eternity, the divine grace and truth of true Christ-likeness, if you pull yourself out of Jesus. In fact, the language Jesus uses here, consistent with his language elsewhere, is that outside of Christ, all that you think is good will end up withering away and you'll be thrown away by God, thrown into the fire. Jesus is the true vine who gives life. There is no way to get life-giving water apart from him. There's no way to bear Jesus' fruit without remaining in Jesus. If, however, you remain in Christ, you will bear fruit. Verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And so if we think about how do we as a church, how do we become this truth-telling, grace-giving church? It's not to say, let's create a list of things that we should be more truthful about and things that we should be more gracious about. If we focus on those, we're actually missing the point. It's not set the right targets. It's remain in Jesus. Cling to Jesus. We can't create a program by ourselves that will make us the truth-filled, grace-filled, overflowing people we should be. But everlasting pleasing to God growth comes when we cling to Jesus. It must come if we are clinging to Jesus. If we are connected to Jesus, his truth and grace flow into us and will bear fruit. So we'll take a pause at this point. You get to speak to each other in groups. You get to let out a breath from having listened to me go on. But having a look at verses 1 to 17 of John 15. If remaining in Christ is what we must do, how do we remain in Christ so that we will grow to be like Christ? So look at John 15, 1 to 17. How do we remain in Christ?
We were talking about having dependency on Jesus because of the image of the vine shows that, and then about the fact that you have to be humble in order to have that dependency.
Really good, thanks, Hannah. Yeah, so humble dependency, because of it, just exploring the image of the vine gives you that picture. We're the branches, we're not the vine.
Well, we highlighted verse 10 about keeping God's keeping Jesus' commandment, and as a result we'll abide in his love. And I guess that commandment of loving one another, and we spoke about some of the practical things of being love, of having the support of others, because if we're loving others, others will be loving us if we're obeying Jesus' command. So yeah, there was a number of things came through, but.
Yeah, so obedience, which is specifically love, and then talking about how that might work in a sort of community of love to support each other and help you stay in Christ.
Yeah, I guess we're picking up on verse 12, the specific commandment to love one another as I've loved you.
Great, thank you. Yeah. Okay, well, I'll share some of the thoughts I had from spending some time in the passage this week. Hopefully we haven't missed out on any gems from anyone else. So verse 7 is interesting, isn't it? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And the connection, there seems to be a connection between us remaining in Jesus and his words remaining in us. So verse 3, somebody in our group was pointing this out. In verse 3, you're clean because of the words that were spoken. You became grafted into this vine by the words Jesus has spoken, and now remain in Jesus includes keeping hold of his words. And I assume Jesus says remain so many times in this passage, you must remain in me, because it's possible to drift away from Jesus little by little. And I think if we think about his word in this process, his truth in this process, we can sort of see how this might happen and therefore what we must do to guard against it. Because I think what happens little by little is that Jesus stops being central. So you don't go straight from, I love Jesus and he's the center of my life, to, I've got nothing to do with Jesus, I'm not a Christian, I think it's all rubbish. What happens is that little by little, Jesus stops being central. And he stops being the source of truth, the main source of truth for our life, the truth by which we judge everything else. Subtly, something else or a number of other things fills our hearts and minds and becomes our source of truth in life. It might be our newspaper or our blog, or a blog. It might be what our group of friends thinks, or the exercise group. It might be our career environment and what you need to do to get ahead there. Or our online community, or our family. But what happens is that Jesus' words cease to be central in our diet of information. They cease to be central in our core beliefs. And they stop being the standard by which we judge everything else, and something else becomes the standard by which we judge Jesus' truths. And then over time, the words of Jesus move from being peripheral to being totally lost or contradicted, and the connection to Jesus is lost. And so if you want to bear fruit that lasts, fruit that is eternally worthwhile, we need Jesus' words to remain in us. That's part of the deal. We only remain in him if his truth is still pouring into our lives and still that the life-giving center of our lives, the determining reality of our lives. And I guess our minds are a bit like leaky sieves, that the information that comes in pours out again. We forget so much every day, don't we? Like we take in so much and it goes out. And we've constantly got demands on our attention. And so if Jesus' word is to be that life-giving reality, it is to be that standard by which we judge everything, we're going to have to keep filling ourselves up with Jesus' words. We're going to have to keep sucking it in. And so we do that as a community. That's why in our Sunday services and in our home groups, we keep having the Bible read and taught. But it also needs to be true of us individually. I take hold of Christ, and because I've taken hold of him, I keep taking his truth in. I hold Jesus' words central, what he says in the Bible. I listen to that Bible, or I read that Bible regularly. And when there's a conflict between Jesus' truth and the world around us, I'm going to hold on to Jesus' truth. That is what it means to be a disciple. That is how we have Jesus' word remaining in us, rather than getting sort of washed out of us by the pressure of information and other values. If we do that, we will bear good fruit for God. We will be changed by Jesus' words to be more like him. We will speak Jesus' words to a dying world. And if Jesus' word is pouring into us and at our core and transforming us, then our prayers will be shaped by Jesus and answered. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. Now, the thing about prayer and in fact it's not always answered is not something I'm going to dig into tonight. It's just too big a topic to handle. But there is something here about we shouldn't be surprised if our selfish worldly prayers aren't always answered. And we should expect to be so shaped by Jesus' words that our prayers are more often in line with God and therefore more often answered. And that's part of the very process by which growth happens, that we have Jesus' words remaining in us. They shape us, and then we're captured by Jesus' heart, Jesus' mission, Jesus' concerns. And so we pray for the sort of fruit he already wants to be bringing about. The fruit, indeed, I think Rich pointed this out, that in verse 16, that Jesus chose us and appointed us to bear this sort of fruit. So good growth comes when Jesus' truth remains in us. And we need to then remain in his love. He says that in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, now remain in my love. I think what's striking is then how he says you actually do that, verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I wonder if some of us feel a little bit like Jesus, you haven't quite expressed that right. We believe in salvation by faith alone, and this seems like a bit in danger of adding works to it. But he's not contradicting faith alone. We were brought in, we were made clean simply by receiving Jesus' words with faith. That's what brought us into the vine. But we were brought in to know Jesus as Lord. We were brought in away from a way of sin that was against God into a way that is living rightly with God now and forever. And so the way that we stay in Jesus is to keep walking in his commands. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we say, Jesus' way really is good, and I really believe that, so I try and live it. If I say, I believe in Jesus, I trust him, and then I completely ignore his commands about how to live, I show that I don't actually have faith. So it'd be a bit like listening to Chris Whitty and Patrick Vallance as they give their update on what they think the situation is and the best the advice currently. And you say, yeah, those guys, I trust them absolutely. They're brilliant. They're absolutely right. And then you go off to a friend's party in lockdown with 20 other people, no masks. You're all in a room with no ventilation and no masks. And what you show at that point is that you didn't really believe and trust those guys. You can say it, but just trust has to show itself in action. And so the obedience Jesus is talking about here is the trust that shows itself when you say, I believe you to be someone who knows better than I do. I believe you to be someone who has more right to rule than I do. Jesus, the incarnate Son, God become man, obeys his Father's commands. And so remains in the Father's love. He shows that he really trusts his Father, and he wants us to do the same. And of course, then the pattern of the command is not simply arbitrary, but to be loving like God is loving. As you were loved, so you now love. Growth individually and as a church happens when we remain in Jesus' love by loving others. It's a life of faith, confident that I'm loved. Confident of the Father's hand protecting me and his everlasting reward, I pour myself out for others now, like Jesus does, laying down his life for his friends. So as we say, we want to be a growing church. There's lots of details. We don't know what that looks like. It's entirely possible that we successfully grow as a church in Jesus and look smaller and weaker in some ways in 5 years' time. But what we're saying is we want to grow more like Jesus, full of grace and truth. And we're going to make it our persistent priority to remain in Jesus, to keep his word central in our life together. Let his word be flowing into our lives, being the standard of truth by which we judge everything else. And we want to keep walking in his love for us and show that we've really grasped his grace by obeying his good commands. We say, isn't it wonderful that God has come to show us the right way? And now we want to live following him that right way. And we want to love each other. If we resolutely remain in Jesus, his life, his grace and truth will flow into us and through us. There's no guarantee that there'll be no pruning. There might be some painful pruning. In one sense, I think this last year already feels like there's been some painful pruning. But we cling to Jesus, knowing his grace and truth are sufficient, that there will be fruit that lasts, and that through us clinging to Christ, God gets the glory.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have, through your word, grafted us into the vine that is your body, your people, that is part of the way you have chosen to bring good news, to bring salvation to us and to the whole world through the message of believing in you, that you are the way to the Father, and that we can only, your people, be effective in spreading that good news so that others are saved by relying on you, by relying on your word, by relying on the Holy Spirit, who is at work even as we speak. Father, we do pray that you would help us as a church family to grow, help us to grow closer to one another, to love one another, and that that love might overflow into the villages and into North Stowe, and as a result, we might be known as your people. And Father, we pray that we may be able to look back in 5 years' time and see how we have grown, that we may be able to look back in a month's time and see how we have grown because of the power of your word. And we ask all these things for your glory. Amen.